All right, Mark 7 and verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Far from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. So we live in a world that believes that men are basically good in spite of evidence to the contrary. Popular psychiatrists and anthropologists insist evil is not inherent in people. As a result, the blame for destructive behavior is ultimately placed on external forces and environmental factors. If you read the news, that's happening in many places. It's not the criminal's fault, it's his environment or other factors is why he's committed a crime, and therefore he should not be judged too harshly for committing a crime. So people do bad things because of the way they were raised, their neighborhood, their past history of oppression for their race, and neither the individual or society wants to hold anyone accountable for their deeds of evil. Everyone is a victim. However, a biblical understanding of human nature could not be more opposed to those ideas. All people are sinners by nature and by practice. And the problem, as we're going to see in this passage, is not outside of the individual, but within the individual. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "There, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings." The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Men are wicked not because of outside influences, but because they are full of pride and lust. James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The Jews of Jesus' day were not affected by the current philosophies, yet they similarly misunderstood the basic truth about where corruption and defilement comes from. They wrongly assumed that if you look good on the outside by attending the synagogue, honoring the law, and observing traditions of the elders, God would esteem them righteous on the inside. And so consequently, Judaism became a breeding ground for hypocrisy, externalism, and superficial obedience. Ultimately, the Lord will point out the truth that Paul wrote about in Romans. In Romans 2:28-29, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, who praise is not of men, but of God." Verse 14. "And when he called them all people into him, he said unto him, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." There are two parts of the Lord's teaching. First, to the crowd, he addresses a general principle of moral defilement, while in private, he addresses in a house to the disciples, he develops the principle more fully. And so he hearkens. He hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So he's going to teach them, and he wants them to understand. He wants them to grasp it. It's important that we grasp that too. Verse 15, "There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him." And so the Lord's going to trace the source of defilement. Real defilement, it's not from without. Is man is not defiled morally by what he eats, even if his hands have not been ceremonially washed. And that's the point here, is that the disciples are eating without washing their hands ceremonially. Not that their hands are dirty with filth, it's that their practice was that you could be defiled by what you ate, and therefore you had to ceremonially wash your hands, a ritual. And so one could observe ceremonial cleansing but have a defiled heart. So the Lord's telling them that this outward practice that they have, this focus on the external, is wrong. External things is not what defiles us. So Jesus is plainly teaching that evil comes from within and not from without. Verse 16, if any man hath the ears to hear, let him hear. And so understand and put into practice what I'm in teaching you. Grasp what this is. Without any more explanation. So the disciples obviously don't grasp what it is. And so notice what he says next to the disciples. When he entered in the house with the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. They're confused. They want an explanation of what it was. So if they couldn't grasp it, how could the people grasp it? Verse 18, he saith unto them, are you so without understanding? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into man, it cannot defile him? So he chides his disciples for their not understanding. If anyone should grasp it, the disciples should have been able to grasp it. Food is not an issue of the heart, while sin is an issue of the heart. By this time, they should have understood the basic truths, like the priority of inner righteousness over external ritual. They should have understood the truth of inner righteousness over external ritual. It's likely that the disciples understood some aspect of the truth of what Jesus was teaching. They just didn't firmly grasp it. However, they were so steeped in Judaism, found it difficult to comprehend. One of the problems with being raised with externals, and externals being important, is very hard to get rid of that baggage. And oftentimes it influences your thinking and you have a hard time grasping simple truths. Verse 19, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly and goeth out of draught, purging all meats. And so he's going to tell them basic things, that the stuff that goes into your belly comes out. And food cannot enter into the heart. If the heart's the issue, food is not affecting the heart. But the stomach is to be eliminated by natural function of the body. So what you eat is naturally eliminated by the natural function of the body, but the heart is not affected. So we come to verse 20. And that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murder. And so he's going to go into this. The thing that cometh out of a man is what defiles a man. Wickedness arises from within and proceeds from the heart of man. This whole concept that man is good. I was witnessing to a girl and she said, well, I'm a Hindu. And I said, so what do you believe? She goes, well, I believe that if you do well in this life, then you get reincarnated into a better position in the next life. And if you don't do well, then you're reincarnated into like an animal or insect, and depending on how badly you did. And I said, that's an interesting concept. So overall, men are basically good and getting better. And she goes, yes. And I said, so I have a basic question for you then. And she goes, what would that be? And I said, do you believe this world's getting better or worse? Because if only the good people are coming back as humans and all the bad people are being resent back to being an animal, it would seem like process of elimination, only the good people would be left. And she said, no, it's getting worse. I said, well, that's hard to explain holding that religion, isn't it? And she goes, I never thought of it, but I'll have to think about it now. Man thinks that man is getting better, that man is good. Man is good. And no act of ceremony, cleansing, or external ritual can clean a depraved heart out of which flows all wicked actions and evil attitudes. And so how do you fix that? Because only through the new birth and the washing of the Holy Spirit can that be changed. And so the Lord, the New Testament presents us that the heart is the issue, and therefore it's the heart that needs to be changed, not anything outwards, not going to church, not washing ceremonially, not being baptized, not, we can think of a thousand things that all are outward. None of that changes the heart. Titus 3, 5, and 7 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Works of righteousness would be going to church, being baptized. Anything that's a work that we do in our own flesh to try to please God. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration. It's important that we understand that we've been born again through the washing of the Spirit of God. We've been cleansed. And then it goes on to say, which he shed on us through abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Paul expands on this whole concept in 2 Corinthians. If the heart's the issue, what do you do about the heart? Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our evil heart did not need to be remodeled. There's no fixing our evil heart. It didn't need repair. It needed to be new. And so in Titus, it talks about the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit washes it and gives and makes it new. Here we see the same thing. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We had to be made new. You couldn't fix our old heart. And some people have a hard time grasping that, but the heart's desperately evil and wicked. And so we need a new heart. He didn't try to repair it. He didn't try to remodel it. It was so wicked, he had to replace it with something new. And as a Christian, it's been replaced with something new. And different and totally new. And the reason that he can do that is because what we find in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We were new. We're a new creation, it says. When we come to John 3, the Lord taught the same concept in John 3. Maybe one of the most fabulous passages in all of Scripture. Most people have it memorized. But he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's the same concept. We have to be made new. And he talks about being born again. Being born again. Being born anew. He takes this old man. Study it further, and we look at Colossians and we look at Romans. It says that why we can be new is because the old man died. So if I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We need to be crucified. That old man, that old heart, that sinful heart. God says when Christ died at the cross, he sees us dying in him. And when Christ was raised from the dead, he sees us raised to newness of life. Let's look at Colossians 2, one of my favorite passages. This is a hard hard concept for some to grasp. Recently, in a pastor was speaking, and he said that he needs to be crucified. He needs to have his heart crucified. I mean, the old wicked heart needs to die. And unfortunately, the opposing party then ran with that they were calling for death of the politician. They didn't quite grasp the Christian meaning of crucifixion. Is that we need to crucify self. We need to die to self. We need to crucify. And so in Colossians 2, we read this. And ye are complete in him, which is ahead of all principalities and powers. That's we're complete in Christ. We've been made whole in Christ. Complete is a word used in Acts as the Lord went around and healed and he made people whole. He put them, he restored them and got rid of their diseases. And it's the same idea here. Complete means to be made whole. We've been made whole in Christ, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the putting off the body of sin. We talked about that earlier, that your heart needs to be circumcised. You need to get rid of sin. And so he says, we've been circumcised with a circumcision without hands, which means it's spiritual, it's not physical. It's a spiritual circumcision. And then there's another spiritual thing that takes place in the next verse. Buried with him in baptism, where you are risen with him through the faith, the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. In like manner, we've been spiritually baptized into his death. We've been immersed in his death. Baptism means immersion. We've been immersed in his death, wherein we also are immersed in his resurrection. And then it says, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him and forgiven you all your past sins. And he's given us new life. He's quickened us. We were dead. Our evil heart was dead. We were dead. He's made us alive. And in making us alive and giving us a new heart, he's also forgiven our trespasses. Think about that. All those evil deeds and terrible things we've done, he's forgiven. And it says, blotting out the handwriting, the ordinance that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way of his cross. And I would compare that in the Roman jail system. They would take and they would write all the charges against you and nail it to the doorpost of your jail cell. And if anybody came in to see why you were in jail, there would be the just reason why you were in jail was because of those charges against you. And we saw this morning, heard about this morning, is that when Christ was crucified, the charge against him was that he proclaimed himself to be king of the Jews. The Romans could only crucify him for that reason. The Jews didn't like that reason. But that was the only justification they could probably think of, is that somehow he was in rebellion against Rome. Well, he says, our sins, each and every one of them, the handwriting of the ordinance against us. What were the handwriting of the ordinance? The ordinance are the laws that we broke. They've been written out, each and every one of them. And there's a long list, a very long list, because our heart's wicked. Desperately wicked. And it says he's taken that long list of sins and he's nailed it to his cross. And so what the Bible's picture that the Bible's drawing for us is that when Christ died, he died for us. He died as our substitute. He took our sins upon his own body on the tree. The things that we've done that are wicked, he took upon himself, so the Holy Spirit can now give us a new heart and start all over again with a new heart. But those sins had to be paid for before we could have a new heart. And so they were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And our sins are forgiven. And then we've been washed, we've been born again, we've been washed, we've been renewed, we've been baptized into his death. And we've been given a new heart. And so we're no longer have that wicked heart. We don't have to say, in Romans 6, it tells us to say no to sin. And the wonderful thing is that the unbeliever with a wicked heart is powerless over sin. But the believer with a new heart has the Holy Spirit and a new heart can say no to sin. And so we often talk about the three aspects of salvation, and they're important to remember. The first aspect of salvation is we've been freed from the penalty of sin. We are no longer going to hell because we've been saved. And it's a wonderful thing to know your sin's forgiven and that you're going to heaven. But the second aspect, which many people forget and isn't taught enough, is that we've been saved from the power of sin. We can say no to sin. The unbeliever cannot say no to sin. We should never be surprised when an unbeliever sins. Because the unbeliever cannot say no to sin. But we should absolutely be surprised when a believer sins, because they have power to say no. They have power to say no. And so we've been given a new heart. We've been cleansed. Our sins have been paid for. We no longer have an evil heart. We have a new heart. And that heart is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's been washed clean. And so we have a whole new basis. We read Titus 3, 5, and 7 again. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope. And the Bible says many things happen at the time of salvation. One of them is we are given a new heart, so we no longer have to serve that evil heart. We no longer have to serve wickedness. So it's not the things that go into us that are wicked. Because wickedness starts at the heart. And as a believer, we have power to say no to sin, and we should no longer have things coming out of us which are wrong. And so let's go back to the passage. And he's going to give us a pretty horrible list of sins. Mark 7. People have told me they get lost because I'm jumping all over everywhere, and then I forget to tell you when we go back to the original passage that we started with. So I want to make sure I do that. Let's go back to Mark 7. We're in verse 21. It says, from within, out of the heart, perceive. And then he's going to give us a list of just terrible sins. A list of the evil that proceeds out of the heart. And this list is 12 wicked things. And I'd like you to note how similar this is to the list that Paul gives in Galatians 5 that he calls the sins of the flesh. So let me read you Galatians 5 and what Paul says are the sins of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, which means that's not all, but anything like that, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get into the kingdom of God with a wicked heart. If your heart's not renewed, if you haven't had a born-again experience and been created anew and have a new heart from God, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And then if you'll note, the first thing he starts with is evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. So Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The thought life is of great importance. That's why we're told to guard our heart, or to keep our heart. And Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So once we have a born-again heart, now we need to make sure that we're not putting thoughts and things in our mind which do affect our heart. And so we're to guard it or keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In the New Testament, there's several verses in the New Testament that talk about thought life, and we're just going to read from one passage that in Philippians 4:8, where Paul writes to the Philippians about this idea. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Once again, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We live in a day and age where thought life is the most difficult thing to guard against. When I was a child, we didn't have social media. When I was a child, we didn't have the internet. When I was a child, you had to pay for books or pay for magazines or pay something. And if you didn't have a lot of money, you didn't waste it on those things. Now you have it in your pocket. And so if you're not guarding your heart and you're filling it with evil things, I had a young man and he was struggling with guarding his heart and filling his mind with thoughts that shouldn't be there. And I suggested to him that he put his computer in a public area like the living room or the dining room where everybody could see it anytime he was on it. And he says, that's not the problem. He says, the problem is my phone. My problem is my phone. And there's safeguards available to help protect you in those areas if you want to download them and put them on your phone. And he tried that, and I think he had some success with that. But that's the problem, is when we guard our heart, it takes active purpose on our part to guard our hearts, because once we let evil in, it can overwhelm us. It's not what we eat. It's not washing dishes or pots and pans or anything else. It's what we're putting in our heart. And evil thoughts go into our heart. So the defile of the human heart is evidence of the state of fallen man. None of these sins are a result of taking something into our mouths with unwashed hands, but are already in our heart from birth. Man is not born good. Man is a sinner, as I said earlier, by both nature and by practice. The plain and searching ministry of the Lord Jesus was a severe rebuke to the religious leaders who hear him, but is something every age has needed, and particularly in the day we live. This was news to them, but it was something they needed to hear. And yet, in our modern age, it's something we need to hear even more so. That we're to guard our mind, that it's not in our heart, because it's not from our what we eat or the externals. It's what we put into our heart and our mind, and that's what comes forth out of us. So what do you do about that? I think there's two important things that we should practice and we should do. And first, the prayer that David prayed. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The prayer is, Father, show me. I'd say there's two parts to that prayer. First off, Father, show me yourself. Show me your holiness. As we look through the Old Testament, there's a number of people that came face to face with God, and every one of them repented in dust and ashes. We see Job. We see Isaiah. When they came face to face with the holiness of God, they were overwhelmed by that holiness. Well, we can't be overwhelmed by our own wickedness unless we're first overwhelmed by the holiness of God. If we don't understand what God's holiness is and what God's expectations are of us as his children, we'll miss. Because the world tells us this practice is okay. This practice is okay. This practice is okay. And unfortunately, we're living in a day and age where seeker-sensitive churches are allowing people to come in and be members of the church who are practicing sin and wickedness, and there is no standard. So how can God search their hearts? You can pray this prayer, but if you don't know what holiness is, this prayer will mean nothing to you. So the first thing is to know God and realize how holy he is and what his standards are. And then the second is to say, like David said, try me and know my thoughts and see if is there something in me that's wicked? Is there something I'm doing which is not right and is inappropriate and is evil? Especially as a Christian, because we can say no to sin, is then to recognize that it's evil. and start saying no to it. But that's not all. Because I think there's a second thing that's just is important, and that's to keep short accounts. Because when God taps us on the shoulder and says, that's evil, and then later on he might tap us a little harder and say, that's evil. And if we ignore him, he might discipline us in another way, because Hebrews tells us that those he loves, he disciplines. He might even call our attention to it in a more practical way so he gets our attention, that's evil. But at some point in time, he'll stop tapping us on the shoulder and he'll let us go our own way. He'll be right behind us waiting for us to repent and turn. But he'll let us go our own way because we keep ignoring him. We keep ignoring him. And so the second thing is found in 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we keep telling God, no, that's not really a sin. There's really nothing wrong with that. And you confront someone and said, brother, that's a sin that needs to be corrected. And he goes, no, I don't think that's so wrong. I think that's okay. So if we say we have no sin, that's not a sin. When God clearly calls it a sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Those are solemn words. No one wants to be self-deceived. But then if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keeping short accounts is when God says that's a sin, we say, yes, God, it is. And confession has the idea of agreeing with God. We go to Joshua and look at the story of Achan. And Joshua calls Achan for account. And he says, confess and give glory to God. Why, when we confess, do we give glory to God? Because what we're stating is that God's judgments are right and his holiness is glorified. And we agree with him that what we're doing is wrong and we're glorifying his holiness. So when we confess, we give glory to God. We agree with God that his judgments are right and what is sin, and he's right all along and we're wrong. And so confession is simply agreeing with God that what we've been doing is wrong. And then keeping short accounts means that we do it when God first calls it to our attention and don't keep putting it off. Because sooner or later, he'll stop reminding us that that's sin. And we'll become callous to that sin. And then we'll take some tragedy or some severe situation for us to finally understand when he gets our attention. What we're doing is sin to be confessed. So first, when God shows us our wicked hearts, our response should be to recognize that the wickedness is sin and then confess it. So as Christians with a renewed, cleansed, new heart, regeneration means to make it new. When we've been given a new heart, we can say no to sin. And when we don't say no to sin, we need to be searching, asking God to search our heart and show us where their wickedness is in us. There's no reason we need to be wicked as believers. However, the world has no choice, no chance. They can only be wicked. And so it should never surprise us how evil the world is. And as you go down this list, it's very apparent. And he says, and these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's not environment. It's not your past race history. It's not, no one's a victim. If we're a victim, it's a victim to our own sin. And not outward influences. And the Lord wants, that's the teaching that he's teaching his disciples here. That we are responsible before God for our condition of wickedness. And he's provided a solution to that through the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And so when we understand that, confess that, that we can be made, given a new heart, we can be born again, and we can power over sin and say no to sin. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the teaching in this passage. We pray that we might be able to absorb it, understand it, soak it in, that we would understand that, Father, wickedness has not come from the outside, from our environment, from the way we're raised or anything else. It comes from within, and it's only when we have our heart cleansed by the blood of Christ, only when we have our hearts regenerated by the Holy Spirit, only when we've been born again, that we have power over sin. And so, Father, teach us, Father, to guard our hearts. Teach us to search our hearts, Father, reveal the wickedness in ours, so that we might confess it and get right with you and have a fellowship and a relationship with you, Father, that's unbroken by sin. We thank you again for this passage, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.